We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke. And we shall read from verse 13. Luke chapter 7 at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And so on. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came into a world of sorrow. He came to a place where disease, disorder, and death prevailed. And the world today is a sorrowful place. It has been pointed out that the object of many occupations is to contain the conditions that exist among people. The need for doctors, policemen, just for example, to counteract the prevalency of these sad conditions. But none of these vocations, these occupations, can take away the root cause of this sorrowful and sad condition in which we all live in this world. Only Christ can take away the cause of sorrow. And the Lord Jesus came into this world of woe. And when he came to Nain, just about 10 kilometers or so away from Nazareth, he saw a woman who was a widow and whose son had died. The widow's situation was particularly affecting. The man who died was a young man, and she, as we said, of course, was a widow. And more, this woman who was a widow, her son who died was her only son. So we see here the sorrow of loss, and the loss existed in the form of death. And Christ had compassion upon this widow. We read in verse 13, he had compassion on her. And he tells her, weep not. No doubt these have been comforting words to many over the ages, to those who have been bereaved. These words of the Savior, the compassion that he had on this widow, saying to her, weep not. But these words of the Lord Jesus were not only pleasant, comforting words. They were words that were accompanied by power to take away the real cause of sorrow. And that cause of sorrow is sin. And sin is the cause of death. And the Lord, when he spoke to this woman, when he said, weep not, he said more than this. He spoke to the young man, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And here is a miracle. We read that the word of Christ took immediate effect. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The miracle of raising the dead, the miracles of giving sight to the blind, the miracles of causing the deaf to hear, all of these miracles are an illustration of Christ's purpose of coming into the world. Why did the Lord Jesus come? We said at the outset when he came into the world, it was to save sinners. I meant to say that. That was his purpose. So he has come on a mission of mercy. And the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed are an illustration of his gracious purpose. In fact, the miracles are a pledge of his power to work not only, to operate not only, to give healing virtue, not only to the body, but to the soul. And the miracles are testimonies to the fact of his gracious purpose. The miracles in their very nature correspond with his gracious purpose. They don't counteract, they don't contradict, they agree with his saving purpose. So the miracle before us, Christ raising the dead to life again, is telling us that he is able to raise us from spiritual death. That is what the miracle brings before us, an illustration of Christ's saving work, a pledge of his purpose to save sinners, to raise them from spiritual death. Do you feel your lost condition? Are you ready to acknowledge? Am I ready to acknowledge that by nature we are dead in sin, as we are in ourselves? That apart from the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, we are dead, spiritually dead. Perhaps there may be some who are even at the point of despair. Or perhaps you feel so dead in your experience that you do not know what you feel or what you are. Perhaps you feel as dry and dead as a lifeless corpse. But behold the resurrection and the life, and hear the word of Christ who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the one who recovers sight to the blind, who gives hearing to the deaf, who delivers those who are at the gates of death, even raising the dead themselves. And this miracle that is brought before us in this part of God's Word illustrates to us, and what we would like to look at, first of all, is the essence of spiritual death. What is spiritual death? We would like to look at the essence of spiritual death. In the second place, the efficacy or effectiveness of Christ's resurrection power. He is able to raise the dead. He is able to raise those who are dead in a natural way, in a temporal way, in time, in a physical way, if we may use the word that way. He is able to raise those who are spiritually dead, raise them to life. The efficacy, the power, the effectiveness of Christ's resurrection power. In the third place, finally, we would like to notice the evidence of new and spiritual life. We read about this man that he gave the evidence that he was alive. He sat up and began to speak. So we would notice that in the third place, the evidence of new and spiritual life. So these three points, as we look at this miracle, we would like to look more especially at the essence of spiritual death, the efficacy of Christ's resurrection power, and the evidence of new and spiritual life. Are we feeling our need of life? The Lord Jesus came, he says, that they might have life, that sinners might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. If we are feeling our need of life, we're feeling our need of Christ, in a way, because he is the life. We're feeling a need of one who can supply that need, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Well, this young man died, and think of him for a moment. He died in the city of Nain, and he had probably died that very day, because the Jews would bury their dead the same day on which they died. And he was being carried out of the city. And spiritual death carries us away from God, and the deadness of this man is reminding us of that state of sin and misery. What is the cause of death? It is sin. For the wages of sin is death. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so sin is the cause of death. And death has three forms: temporal death, spiritual death, and eternal death. It is spiritual death that we are endeavoring to look at this evening. The essence of spiritual death. Of course, while we look at this matter, we need to ask ourselves, are we still under the power of spiritual death? Notice we use the word spiritual. Perhaps at least telling us that that spiritual death is the absence of the Holy Spirit. Because we're not speaking about physical death just now. We are speaking about spiritual death. And there is some life, some kind of life in the person who is yet spiritually dead. Or we may use the word power to describe this kind of life that I'm thinking of just now. A person who is spiritually dead still has a natural power, though not a spiritual power. There is an intellectual power and a physical power. What I mean is that you have an understanding, and you have a physical nature. And with your physical nature, your 2 feet carried you to church this evening. You made a choice to come to church. And you have a measure of understanding to read the Bible, to listen to the preacher. So here, you and I both have a physical power and an intellectual power. But with regard to those who are unconverted, in terms of a spiritual power, in terms of a spiritual energy, a spiritual motion, with regard to a spiritual power, they are dead. They are not alive. They are spiritually dead. Now think of this young man who was being carried out on the bier. He wasn't walking. He wasn't carrying bags of barley to the market, if that was his occupation. No, he was the one being carried. He was being carried in a bier or in a stretcher. He was not sitting up. He was lying down. He was not speaking. He was lying still. He was not walking. No, he was being carried to the place of burial. Now think about the spiritually dead. They are not walking. They are not walking, I mean, in the path of obedience. They are walking according to the course of this world. Spiritually, there is deadness. Spiritually, there is no activity. But in terms of the world, with regard to the ways that Satan leads the blind, they are very much alive. They are following the ways of the prince of the power of the air. And this is the condition that Paul the Apostle brings before us in Ephesians chapter 2. He is speaking to believers, those who were quickened by the power of Christ, but before that they were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked. So there's an activity. They're very much alive in some way, but they are walking not on the paths of righteousness, not following the Good Shepherd. They are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is not the Holy Spirit who is working in their hearts, and not savingly, it is the spirit of the evil one that is now working in the children of disobedience. So the unconverted, though spiritually dead, naturally and sinfully they are alive. They are not like God's people, dead to sin. They are the unregenerate who are dead in sin. They are alive to the ways of unrighteousness. They are dead to righteousness. They are bound under the dominion of sin. They are following, led by chains, but willingly led. They are willing captives. They are following the great tyrant, Satan, who has them bound in his clutches and blindfolded with his lies. Think of the young man carried on the stretcher, the bier. He had no sight. He couldn't see. Though he had the organs of vision, they were not in use. And though you and I have an understanding, if we are not born again, we have no spiritual understanding. We have no recognition of spiritual realities. There is no perception of eternal realities. And this is describing the natural man, those who are not spiritual. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman, is enlightened in their mind and the knowledge of Christ. But the natural man, who is not renewed by the Spirit, the natural man We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The things of God's Word, they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to discern the things of the Spirit. With regard to earthly things, yes, there is a keen perception. A man, a woman has foresight, is able just about to predict the actions or the move of another athlete, for example. But with regard to spiritual matters, there is no acute perception. There is no discerning of the eternal realities. There is no real awareness of heaven or hell. And it needs a greater power than the natural man can provide. A greater power, a supernatural power, to make a person who is in love with the things of this life, to make that person aware of the certainty of eternal realities, the eternal world, the existence of God, the demands of His holiness, the awful, solemn claims of His justice, the eternal destiny and punishment of those who go on in rebellion. We all need the Holy Spirit to make us aware of these things and have a real keen perception of them. Think of the dead man carried out on the stretcher. If someone were to poke him, there would be no reaction. There's no feeling. Why? Because he's dead. And without the renewing, enlivening power of God the Holy Spirit, that we will not be convinced of the truth, and more particularly, we will not feel that we are sinners. And if there were to be a flash upon the conscience, making a person aware that they were sinful, it would quickly die away without the power of God the Spirit, or the power of Christ by His Spirit. Because sin, we don't want to know about sin, because sin makes us uncomfortable. The fact of sin brings before us that God is displeased with us, and that's an uncomfortable thought. And even if we were made aware of our sin, made to feel something of the miserable condition we were in, and are in, I should say, if we were made to feel this, yet without a supernatural power, we would not be ready to acknowledge the guilt of our sin. We may be ready to acknowledge our misery. A person may say, "Yes, I'm a sinner and I'm troubled about my sins because of the wrath and curse of God and all the trouble that my sin has brought me into," and yet not be convinced that he is righteously liable to God's wrath and curse, that God is just in condemning the sinner. And therefore, you see, we need divine influence. We need the power of Christ to raise the dead, because the dead do not feel, and the dead have no smell, no taste, no sense of, one of the five senses. We were thinking about the sense of touch and the sense of smell. This young man that was carried out, suppose one of the children were to take a flower, maybe a lily, and put it next to his nose. He wouldn't smell anything. And why? Because he's dead. And if we, as preachers bring before you the preciousness of Christ, those who are spiritually dead cannot sense the fragrance of Christ. They do not sense, they have no sense of spiritual smell. They cannot sense the suitability of Christ to their need. They do not sense the sweetness of Christ's preciousness and His ability to save. They are not attracted to Christ. And why? Because they are spiritually dead. There is no relish for divine things. There is no taste for spiritual things, because they are spiritually discerned, and for those who are born again, they have a spiritual relish, and they taste and see that God is good, who trusts in Him is blessed. But those who are not born again, they have no taste, they have no relish for the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. Think of the young man carried out on the stretcher to the place of burial. Suppose that someone didn't know he was dead and thought perhaps he was just sick. I have this good medication that has been proven to be good in Jerusalem. Let's apply it to this young man. Does the man hear him? Does the man respond and say, "Oh yes, give me that medicine"? No, there's no response. And why? Because he's dead. And when sinners are under the sound of the gospel, when the minister of Christ preaches Christ and says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," do the unconverted respond? Do they come to Christ? Do they incline their ear? Do they come to Him? No. There's no response. Even when there is affectionate appeal after affectionate appeal, still they do not hear the wooing voice of Christ Himself. And why? Because they are dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and they need a supernatural power to raise them from spiritual death. Think of the young man carried out of Nain to the place where he was going to be buried. He was speechless. Now, there was no moving his tongue and his lips. There was no response, because he could not hear and he cannot speak. And that is the way it is for the dead. Of course, it is so clear. Even the children know that. The psalmist described it in Psalm 6 and verse 5. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Of course, that is speaking about the body. The Lord's people, their souls have gone into heaven and they are still giving thanks. But in terms of the body, the body that is in the grave, there is no praising the Lord. They cannot give thanks to God. And the young man carried out on the bier could not give thanks. And those who are spiritually dead, they cannot really praise God. There is no true prayer, no offering up of desires to God for things agreeable to His will. There is no heartbeat of love to Christ, no pulse of trust and coming to Christ. Why? Because they are dead. They are spiritually dead. Are you in this condition tonight? Dead, spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead under the dominion of Satan. Alive to the world. Alive to sin. Alive and having a discernment and a sense of the pleasures of sin for a season. But in terms of a spiritual power and spiritual life, you are dead. And even when the sinner is awakened, and even when the sinner is convinced that they are sinners, that they are guilty, that God is righteous and just to condemn them, even when they are convinced of that, yet the sinner will shut himself up in despair unless a divine power enables him or her to rest on the promise of mercy. When the truth is brought before them, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Without the supernatural work of Christ by His Spirit in their hearts to bring them to trust in the Savior, to rest on the promise, they will not close in with the promise. They will not embrace the Savior. And friends, unless we experience the resurrection power of Christ, we will endure the permanence of this spiritual death. This young man was being carried out of Nain to the place where he was going to be buried, and buried out of sight, because it is unpleasant for the human eye to witness corruption, decay. The dead must be buried in the grave, away from the source of sight, out of sight. And so God will do the same for those who are spiritually dead, who do not come to Jesus, who do not embrace the gospel. If they die like that and do not believe that I am He, says the Lord Jesus, ye shall die in your sins, and they will be buried out of God's sight, consigned to eternal torments in the blackness of darkness forever. But behold the one who says, I am come. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Let us consider in the second place the power of Christ to raise the dead. That is, the efficacy or the effectiveness of Christ's resurrection power. Yes, we are in ourselves by nature dead in trespasses and sins. But we are told about this so that we would look up, that we would look to the Savior who was sent by the Father, not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So we notice the efficacy of the resurrection power of Christ. In the earlier part of the chapter, Luke chapter 7, we read about the centurion who had a servant, and the centurion's servant was sick. In fact, we read that, verse 2, he was ready to die. The Lord Jesus said, I will heal him. And He did heal him, even from a distance. The sick man was restored. He was about to die. The Lord prevented him from dying and healed him. But here we see that one who was dead already was raised to life again by the power of Christ. And just as the people were coming out of the city, Perhaps the widow woman was at the head, leading the crowd with and the bier with the young man dead upon it, was proceeding, making their way out of the city. There was Jesus, and yes, a great multitude following him, coming to the city of Nain. So while there was a funeral procession, there was a procession of death coming out of the city, coming to meet them, was the one who is the Prince of Life. Here is the presence of one who has life in himself and the power to restore life when it has been lost. He is the Prince of Life. And again, we should be encouraged. The Lord Jesus, when he came to this crowd, he saw the widow woman, and he had compassion on her and said, "Weep not." And if we could apply that to ourselves, we would say that, one, it is a duty for every one of us to lay the solemn truths we have looked at to heart. It is our duty to lay to heart our helplessness, our inability, our spiritual death. But secondly, it is also our duty not to be discouraged by these truths. It is our duty not to be discouraged by these truths. The Savior says, "Weep not. Do not despair. Look to me." The Lord brings before us these truths for our good. So we should be encouraged because the one who is presented to us is the one who has the power to raise from spiritual death. These words, "weep not," are not meaningless words. The Lord Jesus has the power to take away this cause of sorrow so that she would not need to weep anymore. He was going to raise this young man back to life again. The Lord Jesus has done all that was necessary to raise sinners from spiritual death. Because he has come in God's great name to save. And he was in this world saving sinners. He was in this world forgiving sinners. He was in this world removing the curse that sinners deserve. He was in this world dying the death sinners deserve. And he suffered on the cross of Calvary. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. He poured out his life. He poured out his soul unto death. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Are you looking to the one who died on the cross of Calvary? Are you looking to his precious blood? There is life offered to you through his death. But the Lord Jesus came, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, to pay the price that sin deserves, to satisfy the demands of the justice of God in order to release sinners from their captivity, to set them free from the curse, delivering them from God's wrath and curse, to set them free. He paid the price in full. Yes, we read that he took upon himself flesh and blood. He who is the Son of God took to himself human nature. That through death, and he must be a man in order to die, that through death he might deliver them, he might destroy him who had the power of death. Through death he might destroy Satan who has the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Perhaps you feel that you've been in bondage in your soul your whole life almost. You've been, in a measure, awakened. You've been convinced that you're a sinner. You know you deserve God's wrath and curse, but you feel dark. You feel bound. But Jesus comes to you, and he sets sinners free. He breaks the chains of spiritual bondage. And he says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Yes, the Lord Jesus is the administrator of the covenant of grace. All things are committed to Him. All things are in His hands. And He has power, divine power, to restrain the evil one. He has the power and the authority to send the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to liberate you from spiritual death. Yes, He speaks, and His voice is a powerful voice, as we were singing in Psalm 29. A voice that effects change. A voice that effects a new creation. Just as God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God, says Paul, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Christ speaks, and He works powerfully. He works by His Word, as well as His Holy Spirit. So when the preacher preaches, we should be expecting Jesus to operate. There was Paul at the riverside preaching to a handful of women. And there was Lydia. And we read that as Paul preached, Lydia responded. But before that, we read that the Lord opened her heart to attend to the things that were spoken of Paul, or spoken by Paul. Paul preached, Lydia listened, and the Lord opened her heart. And that is how the Lord works effectually, efficaciously, with effect. He effects a change. He brings about a change to the instrumentality of His Word, and by the power of His Spirit. Here is the effectual call. Your ears are deaf until the Holy Spirit works. But look to the power of Christ. Incline your ear and come unto me. Expect the power of Christ to work, that as the outward call of the gospel comes forth, you would be a recipient of the effectual call, that is the power of Christ to make the outward call effectual by accompanying the Word with His Spirit to effect a powerful change, so that as the call goes forth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You, by the power of the Spirit, the power of Christ's resurrection working in you, would respond and truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Here is a power that resides in Christ inherently. With the prophets Elijah, Elisha, they acted as servants of God and mere men, instruments in the hand of God. And through prayer, they received the blessing of the working of a miracle to raise people from the dead. But in the Lord Jesus, there is an inherent power because He is the divine Savior. It is not merely a great prophet, as the people said. He is the prophet. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is divine, and there is no limit to His power. It is not creaturely power. It is not power in a high degree effective, but has its boundaries. No, here is unlimited power. The power of the Savior to produce a saving work in your soul. so that you would be quickened. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But now God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, raising us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, let us go on in the third place to consider the evidence of the new spiritual life. The Lord Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now he was sitting up. By the word of Christ, by the power of Christ, he was sitting up. And if we can apply that to being upright and walking uprightly, well, that's the best evidence of spiritual life, a consistent Christian practice. As we were considering this morning, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. We're not considering the outward practice without reference to the inward desire. No, that inward desire, it must always be there. Otherwise, the outward practice is meaningless. But to prove that there is a desire, to prove that Christ is precious to the soul, because unto you therefore which believe he is precious, to prove that he is precious, to prove that we want to obey him, to prove that we desire to keep his commandments, what is the proof of it? The proof is in the practice. So if there's an outward walk consistent with our profession, then we have the evidence that our desires exist, that our desires are real, that our desires toward him, just as his desire is toward us. Yes, the practice of believers is the best evidence that they are truly believers. But notice that he was speaking. He sat up and began to speak. And that is the evidence, or that was the evidence in his case, that he was both alive and well. Sadly, some people today are alive, but they cannot speak. They're still alive, there's still motion. But if you heard them speak, well, here's even a greater evidence that they are alive and well. And we know that a person is spiritually alive and spiritually thriving when they are speaking, first of all, to the Lord, and speaking of the Lord. Well, there must be speaking to the Lord, or there's no life at all. And you know what I mean? I'm speaking of prayer. Prayer is the breath of the soul. When we pray to God and we vent desires to Him for things that are agreeable to His will, and we truly want Him to save us, we truly want Him to work in us, we truly want to live for Him, that's the evidence that a person is spiritually alive. Yes, and to speak of Him, to praise Him, is that not evidence of spiritual life? When Christ works in the soul, like Lydia opening her heart, she responded. She wanted to live for Christ. As she was ready to show hospitality to the Lord's people. And God's people will love one another. And they will speak to one another about Christ in some way or other. They will praise Him. Yes, it is the work of Christ. And I'm reminded of Song of Solomon, chapter 7, the chapter we had this morning, when the Holy Spirit is poured into the soul, there will be speaking to Christ and for Christ. Verse 9, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, the best wine that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. The wine of the gospel is poured into the soul. Will there not be speaking to God in prayer and speaking of God in praise? Then we can think about the sight and the sense of smell and taste. There will be praise of Christ because of a sight of Christ. Like Simeon who said, "Now mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And the blind man, you remember his experience when the Lord told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He came back seeing. And that's like the experience of those who are converted. They can't articulate everything that they felt in their soul and all the experience they passed through. But they do know this: whereas I was blind, now I see. I am seeing things in God's Word that I never saw before. I believe I must be seeing the loveliness of Christ because I'm attracted to Him. I never was before, whereas before there was no beauty in Him that I should desire Him. Now I cannot but say, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever, and thou, Lord, hast the blessing. And through thy Son thou art able to bless me. Oh, bless me with spiritual blessings. Are you praying that tonight? That you would also have the sense of smell, that spiritual sense to discern, to sense the fragrance of Christ, the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. Again, Psalm 45. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Are you glad in the Savior? And you're saying in your heart of hearts, there is nothing that is so joyous in itself as Christ. Oh, to rejoice in Him more. Oh, to see His loveliness more. Oh, to be enamored with His love. To be attracted to His suitability, sufficiency, excellency, worthiness, glory. The King is held in the galleries. Well, we've tried to consider the essence of spiritual death, the efficacy of Christ's resurrection power, and the evidence of new and spiritual life. Those who have experienced the power of Christ's resurrection, how thankful they should be. By grace are ye saved. There was nothing in yourself. You were dead, spiritually dead. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. And for His great love wherewith He loved us. He loved you. Why? Because you were lovely. He loved you. Why? Because you were so good. No, He loved you because He loved you. And the reasons for loving you are all found in Himself. So what praise and adoration is due to the One who delivered His people from the chains of death and set them free by His resurrection power. Well, what is our response to this part of God's Word? Perhaps you are saying, well, I'm not converted. I'm dead. The dead can do nothing. So what can I do? If I'm dead, then there is no way for me to respond to this truth in a right way. But let us suppose, and I will assume that you are concerned about spiritual death. If you had no concern at all, I would address you in a different manner. It is quite irrational to be careless about your soul's eternal welfare. But let us say, and I will assume that you are concerned, and I know that you are rational, and I know that you have a physical power. And do not forget that you are morally responsible, accountable for your actions. You are concerned, and that concern that you have should make you use your intellectual power in a good way. And your physical power, your concern should make you use your two feet to bring you to the house of God to hear His word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing God's word preach. God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So come to the house of God, come to the preaching of the word, come to the Bible, come and see Christ and look to His resurrection power. You are concerned. Well, here's a word of advice. Pray that God would make you more concerned. That you would be so impressed, recognizing your absolute lost and ruined condition, that you would become hopeless in yourself. That you would despair of self-help. That you would come to the very bottom of self-consciousness and self-dependence. That you might look outside yourself to the one who says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. But not only. Ask the Lord to make you alive. Pray to Him, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And friend, if you truly desire this, it will be granted to you. Because He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Then look to the Savior and hear His voice, because He's calling you tonight, as He has been calling you. And He says to you again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. The hour is now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. May He bless His word. Let us pray.